the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, 1 Timothy is a book with a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, but also a lot of good practical ministry for the Christians and for the local church. Hi, Alex McFarland here. We welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word, and I'll be joined with Jeff Shambly, our frequent collaborator and guest host. If Bert Harper is out, as is the case today, or if I'm out, Jeff is very faithful to join in with us. So we invite you to get a copy of the Word of God, and we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, Jeff, I'm going to ask the question that I ask when I'm on the road doing our youth camps. I'll say, okay, 1 Timothy, is that Old or New Testament? And I'm hoping people across America said New Testament. So turn to 1 Timothy 5, and we'll begin there today. But welcome, Jeff Shambly, and if you would, tell us what all is new in your world, sir.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you. I was so excited when Brother Bert told me that I would have the opportunity to be on this week, and we would be in 1 Timothy. What a great book to talk about what's going on in the church and how to live for Christ. But I work with The Stand, as you know, The Stand magazine here at AFA, and I produce and host The Stand radio program, heard on the weekends, 4 p.m. on Saturday afternoon and 8 p.m. Sunday evenings, and we interview all kinds of interesting people about a lot of different topics, and our podcasts are on AFR.net, so we encourage people to check that out. So that's what's going on with me. Alex, what are you up to this week? Where are you, and what's on your calendar?
Well, thank you, Jeff. I am back on home turf in Greensboro, North Carolina. And let me just say, I want to say a big shout out to everybody who came Thursday night, August 21. So just, you know, 3 or 4 days ago, we had Charlie Kirk of Turning Point USA. We were in North Myrtle Beach at the Alabama Theater, and we had about 2,000 people, Jeff, and so many AFA listeners. It was great. Charlie spoke, I spoke. We did about 50 minutes of just open Q&A, and just a lot of people came up and they said that they appreciate the programming of the American Family Radio Network. And anyway, it was a great night. Wow. And I appreciate everybody praying. Let me share this, and then we'll get into 1 Timothy 5, that we've wrapped up our 7 summer camps, and we do have a couple of things going on September 14. We will have Lauren Green from Fox News, and from the West Wing, literally, we will have Donald Trump's International Ambassador for Religious Freedom. This is September 14, a Sunday night, and it's in Myrtle Beach. We've got a speaker series we're doing called Conversations That Matter, and 2 more events, September 14 with Lauren Green and Trump's International Ambassador for Religious Freedom. Yeah. This is a free event. And then on October 3 and 4, the final big thing that I'm doing in Myrtle Beach is a free apologetics, how to defend the Christian faith. And I'll be speaking, and I'll be talking about the 5 most important questions that the church should answer at this time about the authority of the Bible and Jesus. So anyway, my website is alexmcfarland.com. But enough about that. I want to get into the Word of God. Because we've been going through, folks, and these are called the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and there's been a lot in there that, you know, of course, Paul says how one should, this is 1 Timothy 3:15, behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And we've said this, the word pillar means stylus. That speaks to the written word. The word ground means something unchangeable and immovable. And God and His Word are forever unchangeable. Salvation, there forever and always has been one pathway of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so now, Jeff, I think chapter 5 is very practical because it it's basically, it begins with some instructions concerning the care of widows.
Mm-hmm.
And the church has been the greatest benevolent engine in world history, hasn't it? And it is to this day.
Absolutely. You know, and just preparing for this, just to reflect on what the Lord Jesus thought about widows. You know, we read about the widow of Nain's destitution and that funeral when he raised her dead son and gave him back to her. We read about the widow seeking justice in that great parable. We read about the widow's mite and his praise of her generosity. He warns against those who devour widows' houses. And then finally, when he's on the cross, his own mother, who now is a widow, he turns to the Apostle John and gives his mother into his care. So Jesus, and I think the reason, one of the reasons the church is so tasked with the responsibility of caring for widows is because it's near to Jesus' heart.
Mm-hmm. Well said. Yeah. Very well said. And let me read some of these verses here. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Hey, Jeff, for just a minute, let's look at verse 4. Requite. You've heard of unrequited love. Or a requisition. It means a payment.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, let children show piety at home and requite their parents. I want to say this to all the children, and we're all children, because if you're a human alive, you had parents.
Yeah.
It is the children's responsibility someday, and frankly, I would say not only duty, obligation, but really privilege to look after parents. And I think young people, one of the things, the stewardship things, and, you know, I have to say, Angie and I did this, and wasn't always easy. But you need to realize the day will come that you're going to need to help look after those that brought you into this world. And not only is it the right thing to do, verse 4 says it's pious or godly.
Mm-hmm.
And in your working, in your financial dealings, in your long-term planning, I would say prayerfully ask God to help you. So if the day comes that your mother and dad in their elder years do need you, that you'll be in a position to help. And I'm not saying exploit, or I don't think parents should unduly use or exploit their kids, but it's called family, and that's one of the most important things about society, is that family, we help each other, and that's the way God planned it, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, there was a period of time, and you mentioned your own family, there was a period of time when I was caring for my own mother before she passed away, and happened to be teaching through this book at the same time, and I came across this verse, Alex, and where it says that, "It is good and pleasing before God to take care of your widows." And at that point, you know, I sort of had a mental change and was looking at this as a means of worship. One facet of my worship to God was my care for my own mother. And that really did give me a completely different worldview of what I was doing. I thought, well, I'm doing what I should be doing for sure. But God's word says that it's good and acceptable before God to do that. And that's worship language. That we are, out of our own gratitude, giving God thanks by caring for those who've cared for us. So,
well, and you do it as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's just get really transparent here, Jeff. As a pastor and in the ministry, I was going to say I've counseled a number of families, but I think I'll put it this way, I have refereed some family things.
Oh, wow.
And I've had people say to me, you know, why should I do this or that? They don't even appreciate it. They're not grateful. I said, well, you're not really doing it for them, only you're doing it as unto the Lord. And there's a lot about the Christian life that you obey the Lord with no expectation of return.
Mm-hmm.
In a perfect world, people would be great, you know, grateful and charitable, and mother and child and father and son would be in great relationship. It's a broken world. It's a world, yeah. And some of the sin and the breakage is in family relationships. Folks, here's the thing, and I don't mind saying this because I kind of been to town and back on this. Do the right thing. Do it as unto the Lord, and God will bless you. And yeah. And one day you'll have this peace within yourself that it wasn't always easy. It wasn't always convenient. Maybe it was thankless, but I did the right things. And what Paul is saying here is that the church and the family are to be ready for benevolence and charity mm-hmm. and love and care. See, one day you are showing charity. Someday you might be the one needing charity. Verse 5 says, yeah. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continueth in supplication and prayers day and night. Well, here's the thing. Verse 5 is basically saying, you helping a widow, you just might be the answer to some dear saint's prayers. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, that what it's basically saying is indulgence, that you know, a widow indeed versus somebody who just lived for pleasure. There's a difference there. And I do think it really shows kind of the priority. The real widows, quote unquote, a widow indeed qualifies for church aid. Paul is not naive here. He's recognizing some of the life choices some people make, isn't he?
Yeah, in this society, he's dealing with the, you know, the Greek pagan society that this early church is coming out of. And just some of the commentaries reveal that there were some widows that reverted to an immoral lifestyle in order to make a financial support for their home. And he's making a clear distinction. There are widows who have made a pledge to remain widows. We'll get into that in just a few moments. There are others who are not true widows, and those are not to be cared for by the church. So, like a good teacher, he's making a clear distinction in the qualifications, rather, that these women should have before being taken care of.
And he says in verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. In other words, Paul is saying, teach on these things. Yeah. But if any provide, and this is a very famous verse, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Isn't that something?
Yeah, that's powerful.
That is very powerful. Men, you don't abandon your family. And you don't, whatever, I mean, Satan has had plenty of ways to shipwreck the lives of people, you know, drinking, gambling, chasing women, you know, whatever. One of the absolute scourges of our lifetime has been drug use. And Jeff, you know, 50 years ago during the 70s and late 60s, I mean, there was all this worry over young people using drugs, and rightly so. Yes. But my goodness, I've got to tell you, in the ministry 30 plus years, this is heartbreaking when I've had teenagers say, please pray for me. My dad is hooked on this or that drug. It's very sad when children don't have the basic needs of life because their 40, 50-year-old parent is strung out on drugs or locked up. Mm. Verse 8 speaks. That's worse than atheism, it says. Mm. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Jeff Shambly, very honored you're listening. More in 1 Timothy 5, plus your calls, your Bible questions on this issue of exploring the Word.
I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible? But here's the most important thing you will hear today. Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. 1 Peter 3:14 through 16.
American Family Radio.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, and happy Monday to you. I'm Jeff Shambly, along with Alex McFarland. It's a pleasure to be with you as we study the Word of God today. We are in the pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy in chapter 5, and we are in the middle of a discussion of true widows and those whom the church is charged with supporting. And Alex, as we get back into the passage in verse 8, I think that's where we left off, I'd like to just point out one thing that jumped out to me. The word provide, and I'll read that verse again, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That strong statement there, The word provide means to consider in advance. And when I read that, I thought, you know, a provider is someone who's thinking about the needs of people before they need to be met. In other words, he's got this in his mind. A provider for his family is just not meeting that spontaneous need, but he's actually making plans and he's considering the needs. And for a person that doesn't do that, this is such a strong statement. He's denied the faith, which is the gospel.
Yeah, that language is a little bit like in Jude 3. It says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith.
The faith.
Now, what is the Christian faith? Well, it's the God of the Bible. It's the authority of Scripture. It's Jesus, the incarnate Lord, who paid our sin debt on the cross. We're saved through faith in Christ, Christ alone, the Christian faith. Now, if you ask, you know, the majority of people, would you deny God and Christianity? Most would say, oh, I would never do that. And yet, according to 1 Timothy 5:8, some do that by their actions. Now, the Bible, I think about 2 Thessalonians 3:10, and we need to hear this in this very licentious age. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. It's not godly just to throw money at people who won't work. And let me just say this, having a hobby or, you know, some leisure time, that's one thing. But I mean, we're living in a time, psychologists call it arrested development, failure to launch. But Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And there comes a day when men and women are to show their maturity and be adults and realize that life is a stewardship. You get a job. Yeah. You make money. You tithe. You serve the Lord. And this verse, basically it says, if a man will not provide for his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an atheist. That's what infidel. By the way, in the 19th century, they would speak of atheists. They would say an infidel. Well, infidelity. To what has an atheist been infidelitous? To common sense and their own conscience. We know there is a God. Creation had a creator. We know that we're accountable to that God. And an infidel, that's a little bit of an old-timey word, but it means an unbeliever. someone who rejects what they know is true. So, Jeff, I mean, God's word is pretty strong on right belief and right living, isn't
it? Yeah, there's a direct connection there. And I think we tend to, in these modern times, think, well, if I've got my doctrine right, if I believe the right things, then everything's okay. But the New Testament doesn't disconnect those things. Your works are going to validate your true faith, and the Bible teaches that. So, and again, Paul brings this out so clearly. So,
yeah. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. So there's a bit of a vetting process. The church is just not to indiscriminately hand out welfare, although, hey, and we've talked about this. I did a study in the summer of 24. I was on a show down in Atlanta, and the host was just being very critical of the church. 85% of the more than $1 trillion, trillion, wow. $1.2 to $1.7 trillion is given to benevolent work. Soup kitchens, homeless shelters, clothes closets, 85% of all of the benevolent giving comes from what they call, quote, people of faith, Christians, really. In fact, the group, the demographic least likely to be philanthropic are the more liberal. The more left-leaning a person is, the less likely they are. So, Jeff, when the New Testament says that the church is to be generous and philanthropic and charitable, but there's also accountability, and there's a vetting process. We just don't throw money into the wind. There is some accountability. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Okay, isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Verse 11, refuse to enroll in your whatever your charitable program is. For one thing, it's presuming if a woman is younger when she finds herself widowed or perhaps indigent, she can marry, but maybe they would, I hate to use the word, take advantage.
Mm-hmm.
The church is, there's nothing necessarily pious about allowing the church's benevolent monies to be taken advantage of, is it?
You know, and he uses the word burden later on. So, yeah, you're taking advantage. You're actually putting a burden on the church to care for people that their family should be caring for. In the case of these younger widows, he's going to advise that they marry and raise children. Apparently, mm-hmm. Alex, there's a this list that he mentions here. They've cast off their first faith or their first solemn oath in verse 12. Apparently, there was some sort of a list or there was a pledge that these widows had made in this church that they would remain widows and they would care for others, mm-hmm. and that when they are tempted, they break that pledge, they break that oath, and they they suffer condemnation, not eternal condemnation, but condemnation from certainly from those outside who are watching their lives from breaking that oath.
Well, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Mm. There's, like in verse 13, the ones that are basically on some sort of stipend, and they're not married, they're not raising children, they're just, they don't have to be accountable. Let me say, when you're young and strong and able, there's work to be done, and good work. There's the greatest work of raising a family, raising a godly family, and then there are, innumerable types of gainful employment. Otherwise, people, it says, women wandering house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, this is old school, but it's truth. You ever heard that old saying that idle hands are the devil's workshop?
Yeah.
And we see that. I don't want to get us off track. I want to stay with 1 Timothy 5. But one of the most detrimental things to society and, frankly, the souls of people has been what you and I might call the welfare state. Do you know, Jeff, plenty of studies show that the time when crime was the lowest, and even though times were hard, the basic foundations of society seemed to be the most stable was during the Great Depression.
Yeah.
In the 30s, during the Depression, and there was the famine in the Dust Bowl in the Midwest. But here's the thing. Two pillars held up this nation, the church and the family, mm-hmm. the nuclear family. And there's a lot we could say about that. And half the time, you know, people, I think a lot of Americans have been conditioned to believe that just throw money at things and it solves it. But morals and yeah. family and accountability and self-restraint, self-control, these are virtues that need to be passed on in every generation.
And he was saying to exhort and instruct these things. So you mentioned those two pillars. The church is instructed to teach the very things that we're talking about today, to be mm-hmm. busy and to work with your hands, provide for your family. And, those aren't popular. Those are countercultural ideas. But the church is tasked with that responsibility to preach that message, even
yes.
today.
Verse 16 says, if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them assist them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, if you're a son or a daughter, and you've got a mother or a mother-in-law that is a widow indeed, family, look after family. Or I would say even a relative, an aunt or grandmother, and let the church be able to have its resources to look after those that are, quote, widows indeed. I went to see a lady last week, a dear lady in North Carolina, and she fell in her house, and she's at an assisted living, but literally doesn't have a relative on the planet. She's a dear believer, and she's an elderly lady and quite feeble, and this particular church is helping her because I would call her a widow indeed.
Yeah.
She, doesn't have anybody else, and of course the family of God is going to do what they can to rally around her. But it goes on, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay, 17 through 25, duties to elders, older, mature saints of God. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And this is in verse 18. These are some quotes from Deuteronomy. All right, Jeff, I know there are some ministries that look after missionaries and ministers that have died. There have been different benevolent funds created for people, I think about, that have given their entire life to the Great Commission, and they're old and feeble, and they really don't have any retirement.
Yeah.
And they are worthy of respect and love, and yes, they are worthy of some help. And even 2,000 years ago, the New Testament seems to, foresee this and provide for it.
Yeah, and the word honor, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That word honor harkens back to verse 3, speaking of honoring the widows. And that has not just respectful connotations, but also financial, as you've mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
It's material support. I read in a commentary, honor and honorarium, which I thought was a good way to put that. So we show our honor by providing material means to these elders. So it's mm-hmm. right for a church to pay the preacher and to not starve him. They're not going to be getting rich, obviously, but to support the elders, those who rule among you, which would include the pastor, I think.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 9:13, Paul said those that preach the gospel should live mm-hmm. of the gospel. And, I realize a preacher preaching about compensating preachers might sound self-serving, but, it's basically saying, look after the one that ministers the word of God in your church. Now, verse 19 is about looking after someone who is accused of something. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Jeff, one of the things that can be so disastrous is what we might call the rumor mill.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and just as it talked about, the accusation in verse 13, there was a condemnation against tattling and spreading rumors. All right, this doesn't mean people aren't accountable, but if it's an older Christian minister, an elder, if there's going to be an accusation, there better be witnesses to, confirm that. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Okay, this thing about bringing witnesses, and then verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. That probably really isn't practiced a lot. You know, I think about Matthew 18, mm-hmm. where it says if you get crossways, rebuke a brother, and then privately, and then less privately, and bring witnesses. And if somebody is just still going to be in unrepentant sin, kind of excommunicate them in front of the whole church to act redemptively. We really don't practice this kind of church discipline much anymore, do we, Jeff?
No, and I think that's one of the reasons, and we have to be very careful how we do that. Some churches have really abused that, and it's been not a very redemptive process, I should say mm-hmm. that. But it is something that the church should do, and I think because of the abuses some churches fail to carry out on this biblical admonition, there is accountability in the membership of the church for those who are in lives of sin. And that has to take place. That accountability has to take place. Just a throwback to one word in that previous verse, not to receive an accusation. The word receive there means to actually receive near, to be brought near. And there's this idea of delighting in that accusation. So we're also mm-hmm. commanded not to, entertain accusations in a receiving way that we would delight in that. So we have to make sure that there's accountability with witnesses and that sort of thing. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. We're going to take your calls and comments in just a few moments, so stay with us. We'll continue with more in just a few moments.
Hey, if you've never heard of AFA Stream, let me tell you about it. It's video streaming that goes beyond just entertainment. Yeah, there are shorts and feature films for all ages, but they're all backed by scriptural themes. You'll also find resources to help you grow closer to God, along with documentaries like Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the founding of AFA. There's a lot of free content, but if you become a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock much more. Check it out today at stream.afa.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back. Hey, the number, if you've got a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. You ought to write this down because we would love to hear from you. It's 888-589-8840. And I'm going to throw out a challenge today. If you have never called in with a Bible question, do that today. And any question, doesn't have to be about 1 Timothy 5. It can be anything. We will do our best to give you an answer. And, you know, Jeff, we had 7 summer camps this summer, just literally a week ago, finished up and had 1,200 kids.
Wow.
Over 300 kids made a profession of faith. Mm. But they had volumes and volumes of questions. I've got little scraps of paper from camps all over the country of kids asking really good Bible questions. But are you ready? And we'll pick up the phones, Jeff.
Sure, let's go. Let's go with it.
And by the way, folks, the number again is 888-589-8840. If you're a first-time caller, we want your Bible question today. But we begin in Ohio. Will in Ohio, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How are y'all?
Good. How you doing?
Doing well. Had a quick question, a little controversial, but you may have covered it in studying Timothy. I haven't listened for a little while. But basically, women pastors, women preachers, I know a lot of mainline denominations have allowed that, and then more prominent ladies are preaching and pastoring. So I just wondered what the Bible says specifically and what y'all think.
God bless you. Let me start right here and say this falls under the heading of ecclesiology. In other words, how do we structure the church? Another topic is soteriology. How do we get saved? Now, there are a lot of people that, and obviously salvation is the important thing. They're right on salvation, believe in Jesus. But on ecclesiology, very often in our lifetimes, there have been a lot of people that get a little bit kind of loosey-goosey or fluid. You know, in chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, and that was a reference to a pastor, the husband of one wife, it says in verse 2. Jeff, I believe New Testament-wise, I believe through church history, the role of a local pastor was male. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying, those that would disagree, I'm not saying they don't love the Lord, but really, this idea of women senior pastors is a relatively new, late 20th century development that I think was really the church sort of caving to some of the pressures of the feminist movement.
Yeah, I think that's spot on, Alex. You know, in Titus chapter 1, Paul almost says verbatim the same thing in qualifications for an elder, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. So over and over, at least it's clear in the Apostle Paul's mind and in the Scriptures' stance that men should be senior pastors. Women can serve in various capacities within the church. There are even some churches that have women deacons. I'm familiar with that, but the real kicker is the senior pastor, who's leading the congregation and who is teaching and preaching.
Mm. Thank you for that question, Will. Hoyt in Georgia. Hoyt, welcome. How are things down in Georgia?
Okay, so far. Tomorrow my request is, I'm having a colonoscopy tomorrow, and my question is, when the rapture comes, is it going to be the only saved people that hears the trumpet?
Great question. Only the saved people that hear the trumpet. All right, Hoyt, thank you for listening and thank you for calling. I do believe in the rapture. Let me just say this very briefly. The point of orthodoxy on which all Christians agree is that Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. Now, within Christendom, there are different, because there are a lot of scriptures about the end times, and different people believe different things. But I really take it to heart, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says this, that the 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word is harpazo. Jeff, I just did a funeral 1 week ago, and like Christians have done for centuries, this gentleman is a dear believer. I officiated his service. He was buried facing east.
Mm-hmm.
Christians, for time immemorial, have go in a cemetery and you'll see. Why? Because that eastern sky splits open. Christ returns. It says the dead in Christ will rise first, get their glorified body. Now, this all happens in the blink of an eye. So to Hoyt's question, will only the saved hear that trumpet? Well, as Johnny Cash sang, the dead of all the ages who believed in him will rise.
Yes.
That's what I believe. And the Bible calls it the blessed hope,
yeah,
by the way.
I was just going to mention that Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have, Alex. And yes. And it's certainly appropriate at a Christian funeral to preach that. So, amen. Yeah, we will go whether or not you physically hear it. You will hear it. That's yeah. for sure. That's for sure.
And folks, that's why we always say Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Folks, that blessed hope can be yours. Mm-hmm. And if you're not sure that you know the Lord, and maybe you've tried to be a good person or gone to church, that's wonderful. But the way that you are ready, you put your faith in Christ and say, "Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me. Please save me." And if you've never done that, by all means, make sure yeah. and do that today. Let's go to Ray in Alabama. Ray, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank y'all so much. My question has to do with the book of Job, and I've heard y'all talk about the book of Job, you know, many different questions. My thing is, I've never understood the point. Satan going before the throne room of God, and of course, you know, Job praises you, Job loves you, you've blessed him with this and that, but, you know, let me have my way with him, and then we'll see what he does. But what I can't get past is God didn't have anything to prove to the devil. He's God. So why allow Job, that loved God so much, to go through that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. By the way, this is like in Job chapter 1, verse 11, Satan, throughout this challenge, said, let me hurt him and do these things, and he will curse you to your face. And what's interesting, and folks, if you've ever been going through a hard time and you think, why? You know, why am I suffering like this? I don't, as far as I know, I don't have unconfessed sin in my life. Why am I suffering?
Yeah.
Okay, Job went through 17 types of trials to silence the accusation that Revelation 12:2 calls the accuser of the brethren. Now, at the time, he didn't realize it, but Satan, who is a liar, the father of lies, he said, "Oh, sure, Job serves you because you've blessed him, but you let me hurt him a little bit, and he'll curse you." Yeah. And God basically says, "No, he won't." And Jeff, I want yeah. you to chime in. The book of Job, it says a lot of things, but there is a spiritual battle in the invisible realm, and it just might be that, dear Christian friends, you go through some of what you go through to silence the one that the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren.
Yes, and because we have the book of Job, we have the answer to, at least the part of the answer that we can have in this life as to why bad things happen to people that it doesn't seem like it should happen to. That one question that Satan asked God in verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? That's the challenge to God, is that the only reason he worships you is because you do things for him. And so really what this book is showing in large part, is that there is worship in spite of what God does to bless us, that mm-hmm. he is worthy of our worship, not based upon what he gives us,
amen.
But because of who he is. And so that doesn't answer the question of why we're suffering, but it certainly does show us that God is worthy. And I'll say this, that God crushed the righteous one on the cross for our sake. So the fact that he would let Job go through this, God allowed his own son to be crucified so that we mm-hmm. might be redeemed. So, you know, it's very tempting, and I think it's a great question that Ray brings up, because we think that way. Why would God let this righteous man? Well, Job was a sinner, and Job had to be taught things about God. And when you go to the very end of the book of Job, and God asks him this series of questions, there's an entirely different worship given to God because of what he went through.
You know, Jeff, and we're going to get some more questions. The number, by the way, is 888-589-8840. I've known a lot of fine, fine Christian families, and that they went through hard times, you know, economic, physical illnesses, you know, godly Christian families can go through deep, painful valleys. And I love what Job said. And I mean, it takes a maturity that only the Holy Spirit can give. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Yeah.
And boy, that is a level of spiritual maturity that, you know, it really is a lesson to all of us. Michael in Texas, welcome. Thanks for holding.
Thank you. I love the AFA and listen every day.
Thank you, brother.
And my question, I forgot it wasn't Friday. This is kind of a Friday question. So I can have another one if you need me to, but it was who broke all Ten Commandments at the same time?
Who broke all Ten Commandments at the same time? I think I know the answer. I would say not Charlton Heston, but Moses.
Nope.
Moses, right?
That's right. Yes.
And I guess because he smashed the tablets, didn't he?
And he broke all ten of them, all right.
Wow. Well, that's a good question. I might have to remember that.
Yeah.
But thank you, Michael. Thank you. I tell you what, in the interest of time, you call us back on another day and we'll revisit that. But right now we're going to go to John in Texas. John, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm a long-time listener, first-time caller.
Wow, thanks.
I just had a quick question on y'all's opinion. Son just joined the Masons, and, you know, you hear so much about them, negative, positive, and all that. It's kind of confusing. So I just want to know, what's y'all's opinion on that group?
Well, let me chime in here, and I want to say that what I'm about to say, I'm only speaking for Alex McFarland. I realize what I'm about to say might be a little bit controversial, so please don't get mad at AFR. Growing up in the South, there were a lot of men in our neighborhood that were in the Masonic Lodge. And I was in college, Jeff, and I didn't know what it was. I thought, I wonder what that is. Well, I began to do some study, and I did a whole lot of study. First of all, let me say, there are a lot of men that are in the Masonic Lodge that are church-going men, good family yeah. men, pillars of the community. I'm not disputing that. But really, the teachings of the Masonic Lodge are very anti-Christian, and I'll prove it. There was Morals and Dogma was written by a man named Albert Pike. And that, first of all, there is what's called the Entered Apprentice, Fellowcraft, and Master Mason. And there's all these levels that you can earn. And anyway, Albert Pike said this. He said, and I'm quoting verbatim, he said, the first three degrees are a sham, a deliberate hoax to make the simple initiate think he knows something about Masonry when he knows nothing at all. Now, later on, there are recitations that accompany some of the higher degrees, up to 32nd and 33rd degrees, and it says Lucifer is God. And elsewhere in the lodge, there is the Quran and the Bible, and they're all on the level plane, and they talk about the great architect of the universe. Now, somebody might say it's Jesus, or some might say Jehovah, or some might say Allah. Now, folks, here's the thing. Acts 4:12 says Jesus is the name above all names. I guess my point is this, because at this juncture, usually a Mason will say, but we do good works. We right. provide reading glasses for children. Look, if you're a born-again believer, you'll have all the good works you can possibly have time and money for by being involved in the Church of Jesus Christ. Mm. And there's a lot more I could say, but I don't think that a born-again Christian has any place whatsoever in the Masonic Lodge. Jeff, feel free to disagree.
Man, that was so good, Alex. I'm glad you answered that. That's a great resource. And John, I would say that there's plenty that you can read on your own. That would back up what Alex has just said. I read through that years and years ago. It's been a long time, but you brought back some of those things, so I couldn't agree more.
Well, Donna, quickly, time fleets away, but I wanted to give you a chance to squeeze a question in.
Okay, I appreciate it. Is there any way that there is a second chance after you die for salvation if you have not believed on Jesus?
I do not think so. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. That's why, seek the Lord while he may be found. I do not think there's a second chance after death. Jeff, what say you?
I agree. Once in this life is where we believe in Christ, while there's opportunity.
Wow. Well, thanks to all the listeners. Thanks for Brent Austin and Marty Sparks. Jeff Shambley, thank you. And we'll continue tomorrow in more of 1 Timothy 5. A closing word, Jeff.
Join us tomorrow and walk with the Lord every single day. Be with us again tomorrow. Have a great day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.